And now we're ready to move into the fifth chapter of Job. Beginning in this fifth chapter, we see a rather heated argument between Job and his three friends. Eliphaz feels very confident of his side of the argument. He now suggests that Job choose a righteous person who will agree with him in his cause. Eliphaz feels that his own viewpoint here is justified and that no one will agree with Job. So verse 1 says, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" It says, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee. If there be any that suffer as you suffer, can you produce a story of anyone who was really a saint that was reduced to such a state of suffering as you are now going through?" Eliphaz is implying that God has never inflicted this kind of suffering on anyone who is faithful to him, anyone who's known as a saint. Surely you have not been pleasing to God. Has any good man cursed his day as you've done? Will you say that you're behaving like God's children should behave? You will find none of the saints who agree with you or who disagree with me. To which of the saints wilt thou turn? All of the faithful agree with me. Let us note that the people of God are called saints in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Saints are those who are followers of God. Aaron is called the saint of the Lord in Psalm 106:16. All of those who are saints will turn to others who are saints for comfort and advice. In 1 Corinthians 6:1-2, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" Verse 2, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." Eliphaz points out a fact which he wants Job to note here. Wrath kills the foolish man. His own wrath will kill him, and therefore he is foolish for indulging in it. It is an emotional fire in his blood and bones, which will give him a fever in his heart. Envy is the rottenness of the bones, according to Proverbs, and will slay the silly one who harbors it in his bosom. So Eliphaz is telling Job that your quarreling with God does nothing but harm you. Your anger at your own troubles and your envy of the prosperity of others simply adds to your pain and misery. Turn to the saints and you will find that they do not recommend your present action. Job had told his wife that she spake as a foolish woman. Now Eliphaz tells Job that he acted as the foolish men, the silly ones. Verse 2 could also be understood as applying to God's wrath and God's jealousy. God is a jealous God when we replace him with any other. God's anger will be the death, eternal death, of those who bring it upon them. Hell is actually God's anger turned upon its inhabitants. Verse 3, "I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation." Eliphaz shows that the prosperity of the wicked is short, and their destruction is certain. He compares the plight of other wicked, prosperous people with Job's experience. Job has prospered well for a time, seemed to be well established and secure in his prosperity. It is common for wicked men to do the same. "I have seen them taken root," he says, "planted and seemingly fixed and likely to continue." True it is, we see worldly men taking root in the world. They have all their hopes and comforts placed on worldly things. The outward estate may seem to be flourishing, but the soul cannot prosper that takes root in the earth. But just as the prosperity of wicked people come to an end, Job's prosperity came to an end. Those who look only at present things think very highly of this condition of prosperity of the wicked. They think of them as being happy and wish they could be in their condition. But Eliphaz, knowing the true nature of this type of prosperity, suddenly cursed it because he knew that it would come to ruin. He knew that the prosperity of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 1:32. Those who believe the word of God can see a curse in the house of the wicked. Proverbs 3:33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Though the estate of the wicked be ever so firmly and finely built, and ever so full of good things, those who know God's word can foresee that in time it will be consumed, according to Zechariah 5:4. Eliphaz could plainly see what happened to Job. He seemed to expect to see Job in this painful situation. He believed Job to be guilty of some kind of wickedness. Job's family was no longer alive. His estate was ruined. This seems to fit Job. Verse 4. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Eliphaz plainly and unkindly reflects on Job's painful situation. His children are crushed. They thought themselves safe in their older brother's house, but they were far from safe. They were crushed in the gate. Perhaps the door or the gate of the house fell on them, and there was no one to deliver them from the perishing in the ruins. The point Eliphaz is making is that wicked men leave their estate to their children, but the children are not in any secure position as a result of the ill-gotten wealth. Verse 5, he further says, "Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance." He shows that the estate of the wicked is plundered by thieves. Job's estate was so consumed. The hungry robbers, the Sabaeans and Chaldeans, ran away with it and consumed it. The lesson here is that what has been gotten by wicked means has been lost the same way. The fence made of thorns could not hold it. The robbers take it even out of the thorns. Verse 6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Eliphaz has touched Job in a very tender area here. He mentioned both the loss of his estate and the death of his children as the just punishment for his sin. Now, in order to not drive him into deeper depression, he begins to encourage him and to make him feel easier. Now he makes a great change in the tone of his voice. He now speaks with some kindness. The Apostle Paul has similar feelings toward the Galatians, Galatians 4:20. "I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." It is as if he would now atone for the hard words he had spoken in the first 5 verses of this chapter. He reminds him that no affliction comes by chance, nor is a result of normal natural causes. It does not come forth of the dust, does not spring out of the ground, he says. Trouble does not come just at certain seasons of the year. It's not a natural production as grass is. Adversity and prosperity are not equally proportioned as is night and day or summer and winter, but according to the will and providence of God, when and as He thinks fit. If men are bad, they must not lay the blame on the soil, the climate, or the stars. The blame must fall upon themselves. The blame must be borne by them alone. Our afflictions are not the result of chance. They are allowed to happen by God. Nor are sins a result of fate. They are from ourselves. Whatever trouble we're in, we must look to God who has the power to control it. We must look to ourselves as the ones who need to obey Him. These are the reasons we must be very patient with God and very penitent ourselves when we are afflicted. Verse 7, he further says, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." This is a verse that I truly love because it seems to have so much truth for us. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Eliphaz tells Job that we all have reason to expect trouble and affliction in this world. Man is born to trouble. Had man not sinned, as in the Garden of Eden, he would have been born to pleasure. But because of sin, man fell from the Garden of Eden and had a curse put on him and all the earth, so that now he's born to trouble. Even those who are born to higher honor and with a great estate are born to trouble in the flesh. In our fallen state, it has become natural for us to sin, and the natural consequences of that is affliction. In Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There is nothing in this world we are born to and can truly call our own but sin and trouble. Those are our possessions, sin and trouble. Both are as the sparks that fly upward. The original corruption of man is the furnace that produces the transgression, which are the sparks that fly upward out of the furnace of sin. No wonder man is called a transgressor from the womb. No wonder we deal very treacherously. Isaiah 48:8, he says, "For I know that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and wast called a transgressor from the womb." The very frailty of our bodies and uselessness of the things we enjoy causes our troubles to arise as the sparks fly upward. So many are our troubles, so fast they are, and so many they are. Why, then, should we be surprised that our troubles are hard, or wonder that our afflictions are strange, when they are simply what we're born to? Man is born to labor, to eat bread in the sweat of his face, which should make him able to endure hardness and bear his afflictions better. So it is to our benefit to know this great truth about man, this great truth about each one of us. We're born to trouble. It is not as if we're going to have trouble. It is not as when we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble continually. There will not be a time in our lives when we will not have trouble as the sparks fly upward. So if we have this frame of mind, that trouble is a part of life, just as breathing is a part of life, then we can deal with it. It is no surprise. It is what we're put on earth for. We're not victims. We do not feel sorry for ourselves. We deal with it. It's God's will. It's our duty. Without trouble, we would not be here on the earth. And the real key to success is, the closer we are to God, the better able we are to deal with trouble. That's our only way to be able to deal with trouble, to be closer to God. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And we want to be able to say that the Lord is my helper. I don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. Whatever he may do, I don't have to fear because the Lord is my helper. But in order to have the Lord as my helper, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now this passage is teaching very plainly here that we're going to have trouble. In Paul's case, he referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. He went to the Lord 3 times to get rid of this problem, and it didn't get rid of it. The Lord wanted him to have it. And the Lord simply says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the weaker we are, when we turn to God, the more strength we can have to help us. This weakness can be used as a catalyst to cause us to have the strength of God. And so Paul says that he took pleasure in all these problems, like infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. It's like he's playing a game of chess here. And the more he plays the game, the better he gets at it. The better he's able to come out ahead. And so it is with us when we have our troubles. We learn how to deal with them. We depend on God to help us with them. And so troubles become just a part of the game of life that we are playing. And we're playing according to the rules of God. And we get better and better at it so that we're less and less bothered by it. We have God's strength. So let us accept the fact that life here on earth is trouble. We are born to it, but we can be victorious over it. We can have the victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Whatever temptation we have, we can be made able to bear it if we turn to God. So verse 8 says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Here Eliphaz gives Job some advice as to how he should behave in his afflictions. And this is good advice for all of us. He says, I would seek unto God. This is a stern rebuke to Job for not seeking God, but rather quarreling with God. Job, you should go to God, submit to his will, and not be such a complainer. Now let us notice, it is easy to say what we would do if we were in someone else's position, but when we're faced with an equal trial, it is usually much easier said than done. Eliphaz tries to place himself in Job's position. If it were me, I would act in such and such a way, he says. We should give our friends no other advice than what we would take ourselves. Even though our afflictions come from God, we must by prayer go to God for help in all cases of trouble. It is He alone who is able to secure and save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we've lost all in this world, it is His favor we must seek. No matter how small the problem or how great the calamity, it is God only who can truly help us. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Eliphaz says, to God would I commit my cause. The word for commit means basically to put something somewhere or to assign something to someone. The word cause can mean end or a state. The English word can mean the aim or purpose of our life. This is to say, I am placing the aim or purpose of my life with God. I totally place my being in the hands of God. Here I am, completely submissive to God and His will. Let the Lord do with me whatever He seems good to Him. If our cause be a good cause, we need not fear committing it to God. He is both just and kind and powerful. And so He says in verse 9, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Eliphaz tells why he recommends commitment to God. He wants Job to consider God's almighty power and universal dominion. He says He doeth great things. He can do anything. He does everything that is according to His will. The source and use of His power is unsearchable. His power can never be fully understood or found out from the beginning to the end. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God is wiser than the wisest philosophers and scientists. They cannot explain the great works of God. So let us turn to God in our time of trouble. Let us depend upon God to get us through whatever trouble we may have. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.